Happy Mother's Day to all those moms and wives who are here this morning. It's a wonderful day for them, but also a challenging day for many men. And this is because husbands are often involved with the procuring of the Mother's Day gifts. Okay? Now, I know, you know, it said, well, yeah, it's not your mom, but still, the husbands are drawn into this, this treacherous responsibility, no desire of their own. And so any gift must be carefully considered. And I want to pass on some advice I got from a guy in Cross River, New York, by the name of Herb Forst. And he writes about this with much wisdom of things that need to be avoided in this. Because the whole experience is stressful, and many, many good men have felt the extreme frigid temperatures for a long period because of the poor present decision. And so I'm a veteran of these events myself, and I can testify. But I want to pass on some of his advice. First of all, as much sense as it makes to you, men, don't buy anything that plugs in. It will be seen as kind of utilitarian and kind of cold and not communicating a lot of love, which is the most important thing here. Secondly, he advises, don't buy clothing that involves sizes. Because this is a minefield. And if you venture out there, you have a good chance of not surviving. Herb estimated there's about a 5% chance that that's going to work out well for you. You may hear this. Do I look like I need something that big? You don't want to hear that. But if you get it wrong on the other side, you might hear this. I haven't worn that size in 20 years. And neither of these are good. Neither of these are good outcomes. And so connected with that, by all means, avoid anything that involves self-improvement or weight loss. Don't buy anything, even though you think it might be a good idea. Don't do that. He also advises against not buying jewelry. And he says his advice is this, because the jewelry she wants, you probably can't afford. And the jewelry you can't afford, she probably doesn't want. So stay away from that. And finally, he says, don't spend too much. Because it's easy to get the response, how do you think we're going to afford that? But on the other hand, don't spend too little. She won't say anything. But she'll think, is that all I'm worth to you? And you will notice the chill set in immediately. So it may be too late already for many of us who've been involved with this, but think about that for the future. Be careful. This is a treacherous responsibility we bear. Well, when we come to the scriptures, you all probably are familiar with the commandment, honor your father and mother, right? I imagine most of us learned or heard the Ten Commandments at some point in our lives. And this is one of the Ten Commandments. It's found both in the Old Testament, where it's given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It appears in at least two places in the Old Testament, and it appears in the New Testament as well, in multiple places. This is reiterated for us. And Mother's Day really is a good time to recall that the Lord wants us to honor our parents. He wants us to honor our parents. So I hope you will do that today and remember that on this day that we celebrate. This morning, though, I want to talk about a woman, a mother, who was honored in a unique way because the honor comes from the Lord himself. Jesus gives her, Jesus honors her greatly with wonderful complimentary words. And that is found in Matthew chapter 15, this woman who is honored by Jesus. And so if you would look there, we're going to spend some time, just a few minutes this morning, looking in this passage. In the first half of Matthew 15, Jesus has been talking with some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law about their traditions and God's commandments. And we actually read some of that in the opening scripture because that's one of the places in the New Testament that talks about honoring your mother and father. And now Jesus is going to turn around and honor this woman in just a moment. Jesus is talking to them. His disciples tell Jesus, well, you know, these respected leaders, they were offended by what you said to them. And Jesus doesn't seem to care about that at all. In verse 14, he says, leave them. They are blind guides. And they really don't help anyone because they're so misguided in their spiritual leadership. They just are missing it completely of what is important to God and how God wants us to live. So he says, just leave them alone. So Jesus leaves that area and around the Sea of Galilee, and he heads to the northwest, up along the coast of the Mediterranean, if you can picture that, up into the area of Jordan and Syria. He's going to go to where the cities of Tyre and Sidon are. So he is going up there. And then we read in chapter 15, verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, up on the northwest part of the Bible land. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him, Lord, help me. Help me, she said. And he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So here, Jesus says that she has great faith. And we're gonna talk about that. Her daughter's life is restored. There is this wonderful tribute, though, that Jesus honors her with. And so what we want to think about is, what is it about this woman and her faith that says she has great faith? What is it? You know, sometimes our faith can seem kind of like it kind of goes down. Not that we don't believe in God, but we just kind of distance ourselves, or our faith just kind of grows a little cool, or we just don't trust him with things that are going on in our life. And we say, you know, God doesn't seem to care. He's far away. And I just don't know what I'm going to do. So our faith can kind of go down at times, and we're told in the scriptures to maintain our faith and to be strong in the faith, to live by faith. And here we have an example of a woman who has great faith, and this is why. First of all, she had some spiritual insight. She knew who Jesus was. She knew who Jesus was, And she called, we know this because she calls him in verse 22, the son of David. This is a messianic term. It's not saying, oh, your father is a guy named David. No. The phrase son of David becomes, in the New Testament era, a phrase referring to the Messiah. Because the promise was given way back in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be the son of David. And so the people are looking for the son of David as a messianic term. And she sees him as God's promised savior to his people. And this is especially remarkable because she's not even Jewish. She's not an Israelite. She is an outsider. She is a Canaanite. A Canaanite woman. And this would mean that she's a descendant from those pagan people who lived in the land of Canaan before and enduring. Actually, they coexisted when the Lord sent, you know, the Bible story, God, the Lord sent Joshua into the land to take the land, and then the land is divided up among the different tribes of Israel. And yet, even though they did that, there were still people who lived there originally, or before the Jews came in, or were living there in mass, who were living there. And these were the Canaanites, or from the land of Canaan. That's all that means. And they were pagans, and they didn't necessarily believe in the Jewish religion. So that's what makes this remarkable, that this woman recognized in Jesus, probably because of the miracles and things that she's heard about him, that this is the Messiah. And so it is surprising that she saw him as the Messiah, while many Jews would not believe in him. And so she knew what Jesus could do. And in verse 22, she says, my daughter needs help. My daughter needs your help. And you can help her. You can do this. And she knew he could help. She knew he had the power and authority because of who he was, because of what he'd been doing. And she also believed that he was good, that he would be willing, or he could be, you know, he would want to help her in addition to being able to help her. And here we see, I think just right at this point, the role of a believing mom or parent, just the dad as well. The role of the believing parent to go and stand, literally, as she's going to do, before the Lord, and actually kneel right before him and intercede for her child. And this is one of the things Christian parents, Christian moms, dads, even if you don't have children, though, we still have this place to intercede for young people or others who are we love and care about, and to go to the Lord for them and to intercede for them. Maybe nieces, nephews, neighbor kids. We that place of going to God for them. That's what we have, and that's one of the things that she does here. And so if you have someone, on the other hand, if you have someone, if you're a younger person, maybe in grade school or middle school or high school or even in college, and you have someone who goes to the Lord for you, you are very, very, very blessed and fortunate that there is someone willing to do that, to go and pray for you in your times of need. But here, this woman, she had this spiritual insight, but she also had something which is precious and I've talked about this many times, but what I have learned is so essential if you're going to live the Christian life in any meaningful way, And that is, she had humility. She had humility. And it is seen clearly in her actions. The disciples want to send her away because she is irritating them. The picture here is that as they're traveling, she's kind of following along, yelling out to them. And it's just, you know, Jesus isn't saying anything, but they don't like it. And they say, oh, I wish she'd stop. I wish she'd stop. This foreigner, this outsider, she has nothing to do with us. She's not one of us. She's a Canaanite. And Jesus initially doesn't really say anything to her. But he answered, what he does say is, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. I was sent to the people of Israel. And basically he's saying, and you're not one of them. You're a Canaanite. But we see that this doesn't deter her. Because what she does in verse 25 is, and this is important, she comes and she kneels right before him. As they are moving along, she kind of runs ahead and she stops right in front of him and kneels in front of him. And now it's like, okay, look, Jesus, you're going to deal with this. And here we see this, which we'll talk about a little bit longer, but her insistent attitude in coming to her. But the kneeling part here, it doesn't just say that she stands in front of him or reaches out to him and says, hey, you're going to help me. You need to help me and you should help me because it's right. No, her kneeling here is a sign of respect and submission and humility and worship. It is a way of declaring, compared to you, I do have a lower place. And it is the proud who kneel before no one because they think highly of themselves. It is the humble who can freely kneel before God and his Messiah. And they don't have any trouble with that. Her humility here is seen in what she does. It's seen also in her words. And, you know, thinking about this woman a little bit, you know, I was thinking what it must have been like to be in her place, to be the parent of a child who is greatly afflicted. Here it was a spiritual oppression, a spiritual demon possession that was going on. And she wasn't able to find any help from any other sources. And I was thinking, well, I wonder how long that went on. Was this go on for months and years? And was this a hard thing for her? And then I was thinking, you know, as a parent, you know, she's probably thinking, you know, this wasn't the way it was supposed to be. When she gave birth to that child and saw this lovely child and began to raise this child and had these hopes, had these imaginations of a good and happy life, right? As parents think, hope for their children. And she's looking, and I'm sure at times she must have just, in her frustration, said, God, this isn't what it was supposed to be. It wasn't supposed to turn out like this. This difficulty, her suffering, her trouble. And I imagine that was very hard for her. And I think Jesus knew that. I think Jesus knew that this woman's heart was not only does she have great faith, but there's a brokenness there and a long enduring hurt. And people often carry around long enduring pain in their lives. And yet here, she comes to Jesus and seeks help. She doesn't complain about her situation. She doesn't say, you know, it's not fair. It's not fair that my child has this. It's not fair. I've been wronged. She doesn't get angry at God and say, God, why did you let this happen? She doesn't say goodbye to God. I don't want anything to do with God or his Messiah or anything like that. And I think it would be easy, and it probably has happened for people, and I can understand it, for people's heart to be at least be tempted to be a little hardened towards God and living with this disappointment and such. But God can help, and he does help, and he helps in different ways, and he intercedes as he's going to do here. But we also see her humility in what she does say. She says, "Lord, have mercy on me." She appeals to his mercy and not to her rights. And it's interesting that every time she talks to Jesus and says anything, she addresses him as Lord, a term of great respect. So the situation with her daughter doesn't change the fact of who Jesus is. That doesn't change. Humility is an expression of true faith. It is the proper posture of those who know who God is. It is the recognition and appreciation of who he is and who we are. And even if we feel we've been short of a bad hand in this life, or we are greatly disappointed, or there is much trouble in our life, or much pain and sorrow and loss and these sorts of things that come in this fallen world, it doesn't change the fact of who he is. He is still the Messiah. He is still the one who made all things and through whom God created the universe, and who is going to come one day and reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings in great glory. But she accurately perceives who God is, and cannot help but be humble. The humble person does this. Humility is important in seeking help from God. The Bible makes this very, very clear. And humbling yourself is a very difficult thing to do at times. There is this strange thing that happens in people, this pride. This pride that forces us to say, no, I won't humble myself. I won't acknowledge my need. I won't do it. I won't. Sometimes it'll make us say, no, I won't apologize. I won't say I'm sorry. I won't seek to reconcile this problem. This pride, and we all experience that and wrestle with that in different ways. But when it comes to God, there is this spiritual truth that we find in the scriptures, that if you want God's help, humility is vital for that. God doesn't give anything to the proud, demanding person. He gives it to the humble, and this is clearly shown in scripture. Isaiah 66, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Man, I want to be looked on with God's favor, don't you? I mean, if we want anything in this life, don't we want God's favor, God's grace, God's mercy? Don't we want to be looked at, God to look upon us in a favorable way? And this is what this is teaching us. It's those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word, who take my word seriously, who honor me and respect me and acknowledge who I am. So this is taught in the Old Testament all over the place. And so it's important also, reiterated in the New Testament, James 4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's almost like just a blanket statement. God opposes the proud. Not the unbelieving proud, not just the Christian proud, he just opposes the proud. But he gives grace to those who are humble. And you see that over and over and over again in the scriptures. The humble person receives from God. And I think this pertains to wherever a person is. I think this truth pertains everywhere. Even for the person who isn't a Christian. If they're willing to humble themselves and just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand all this. I don't know everything about you. I'm not the best person, but I humble myself before you and I ask for your help and show me the truth about yourself, because I don't know all the truth there is. And I'd be foolish to think that I did know all the truth. And so, Lord, show me your truth. Show me the truth about Jesus. It's that humble attitude of even an unbeliever going to God with doubts and questions. God's going to bless that person. God's going to open himself up to them and show him or her if they'll do that. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And for Christians too, you know, we can let pride get in our way and we find ourselves in this strange position of God opposing us. Not that he hates us, but his favor isn't as it should be rightly upon us because of pride in our lives. Pride. Refusal to humble ourselves before him. And it costs us so much. This is so important for Christians to learn. Humility before the Lord. If you want God's blessings, if you want to know the Lord, if you want his favor, he looks to those who are humble and contrite in heart, not to the proud. And this reminded me of an earlier episode in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8, where we see almost such a similar thing happening in Matthew chapter 8. There's a centurion. This is in 8:5. A centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion, who was a Roman and a Gentile, said this, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. What is that if it is not a statement of humility? Lord, you are so great and powerful. I don't even need you to come to my roof. I'm not worthy of that. I don't deserve that. And in truth, we don't deserve anything from the Lord. That's why he answers us out of mercy, undeserved grace and undeserved goodness to us. But he gives that to those who are humble, like this fellow. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. Lord, I don't deserve it. And I know you're so powerful. You can do it by your word. And he goes on to explain why. For I myself am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he better go. And I tell this one, come, and he better come. And I say to my servant, do this, and he's going to do it. I know about authority. And this is what he's saying. I know about authority, and I know you have it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I say to you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. This is in Matthew 8. He finds great faith there in this Roman who understands Jesus' authority and who's willing and approaches him in a humble way. I don't deserve it. He doesn't say, look, I'm a centurion. I'm a leader here. You should come and do this for me. Maybe I can help you out sometime. You know, or like he's an important person. He says, no, I'm not important. I don't deserve it. And so he is honored. And now we come to Matthew 15 and this woman is honored. And in both these cases, Jesus grants their request. But he also praises their faith. It's great faith, this model of faith, these elements involved, like we've seen. Understanding the power and the identity of Jesus. Have coming to Jesus with humility. Not because we are owed it by God or we have a right to such things, but merely because of his mercy and grace. But maybe what stands out most about this woman's faith is her determination. And these are connected. All these things are really connected. But she is certainly resolute here. Twice she has to overcome obstacles. Unlike other requests, Jesus doesn't quickly agree. In verse 24, like we said, he said to her, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel, not to your people, so I don't think I'm going to do anything. I don't think I'm going to help you. I come to fulfill the promise to the people of the Old Testament, people of God, the Jews. And maybe this is a test. And maybe what Jesus is saying, I see you have faith, but how much faith do you really have? Are you going to, is your faith strong enough that it'll stand up to a little resistance? Or are you just going to be, oh, okay, I give up? You know, people give up in prayer so quickly sometimes. They quit praying. That's why we read all through the New Testament, don't stop praying. And I think sometimes we don't receive from God immediately because he tests our faith. How much faith do you have? Do you just give up so quick? Some people do. And I think he's just seeing the depth of her faith there. And her faith is strong. She believes he can help her and that he is from God. And this is not going to stop her. She's not walking away. She is not going to give up easily for the sake of her daughter. But yet there's another challenge that she has to get past. In verse 26, Jesus says something that seems to be insulting. Well, you know, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And Jesus uses this imagery of the family dinner. Now, Jews usually didn't have dogs in their household, but in the Roman culture, that was a common thing. And he uses his metaphor. He kind of steps up the test. And basically, he's saying the blessings are not for you. They're for the Jews. God's children, not outsiders. Now, if she was a prideful person, she would have said, I've had enough of this. You've insulted me. I'm out of here. Forget you and this religion and all the Jews and God, their God. I don't want anything else to do with it. See, if she was a prideful person, well, I'm not going to stand for that insult. If her faith was fragile, she would have given up and walked away. But it isn't. Rather, she has a great answer. Yes, but even the dogs get something. Right? Pet owners, you know. The dogs usually end up getting something. Right? They get the crumbs that fall from the table. And all she wants is a little crumbs. Just a little blessing from God. Just a little blessing from Jesus. She's humble, she has spiritual understanding, and she is undeterred in her faith. The life of her daughter is at stake. She's not going away empty-handed. It doesn't matter what she has to overcome. She's getting what she came for. She's going to do whatever she has to do with God, with Jesus, for her to receive that little crumb. And that is it. For Jesus, who he is, he can just do it. And that's what we read. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is the kind of faith that gains her not only the salvation of her daughter, but the commendation of the Son of God as well. And as we think about this, I was wondering, what would God say about your faith this morning, or my faith? Would you say, oh, that Pastor Marhan, he's got great faith? And you'd say, yeah, I hope he does. I really want our pastor to have great faith. But I don't know. Sometimes my faith gets a little weak, too, and starts thinking, oh, Lord, what are you doing here? What is going on? But he wants us to have great faith. And I think these three things are so key lessons for all of us. Understand who Jesus is. He's powerful. He intercedes for us. He's our great high priest. He intercedes before the Father for us. He has authority. We come with humility. And we come determined. We come in confidence before him. Every one of us seeking to follow Jesus will at some time be in that place where your faith is tested. when it is difficult to trust God, when it is really hard to keep believing, and so tempting to just walk away and say, I'm done. But that is exactly when you have to dig in. And this is what's so hard. You have to look past the hurts, look past the disappointments, look past the sorrow, look past the fears, and declare that you are not quitting, and you are plopped down right in front of Jesus, and you are going to lay hold of him until he gives you what you've prayed for. And you're going to keep praying and keep praying until the Lord answers. This seems to be great faith, according to Jesus. And it's my prayer to all, for all of you, that you would have this kind of faith, that you would be in possession of it. Because life is hard, and there's so many things that come, and they seem overwhelming at times. But the Lord is such that he can help us in every and any situation. Whatever it is you're facing, struggling with, maybe it's doubts, maybe it's fears, maybe it's frustration, whatever it is. Bring these to the Lord, and he can help you. That's what his word tells us. Father, we thank you for examples like this that, on the one hand, sometimes put us to shame because we see our faith is so weak and so flimsy at times. But it also encourages us, Lord. It encourages us because we learn in such things that there is a way to approach you. And there are things we can do, Lord. And we are not left to our own strength in this life. In fact, it's even better when we are weak. Because when we are weak, we know we have to go to you. Help us, Lord, to become people of strong faith, Lord. People who believe in you regardless of the situations and the difficulties we face, Lord. And I just pray, Father, for all those here, all the parents, Lord, who are here, and those who, and especially, Lord, those who are praying for children and young people, even if it's not their children. I pray, Lord, that they would share this same attitude and that they'd be faithful in praying for those people, because it may be, Lord, that no one else is. That no one else is calling down the power of God into their lives except them. And Lord, help us not to give up. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.